If you have a Bible or on your phone or your tablet, if you want to turn to the Gospel of John chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible and want to follow along, right in the seat in front of you on the bottom is the Bible you can follow as well. Thank you for leading us in worship, Sarah. Thanks to the whole worship team. You know, I was chatting with Randy earlier in the week, Randy who just led us in prayer. I said, make sure you set me up well. One who speaks always is concerned about what happens right before he speaks, just because it's going to play into how you start. So the song, boy, that was a great song. Have we ever done that song before? There is no higher, no. I love that song. So between that and Randy, I feel like, okay, if this is a really bad experience, it's my fault. Because you always worry about, a number of years ago, we did a sort of an area-wide family weekend out at Blossom. Thousands of people came, and we had a number of different speakers and worship leaders. And I remember as we put the schedule together, I was one of those that was speaking, and I had the frustrating privilege of following Fernando Ortega. Anybody know Fernando Ortega? I mean, he's a great worship leader and just wonderful with piano. And I'm getting ready to, I'm sitting backstage and watching the stage, and he's got everybody in the palm of his hand. And it's like, they don't want him to finish and me to come out. So it was like, okay, he's finally done, and everybody's so disappointed he's done. And then I get to come out and say, okay, turn in your... So I said the first thing that came to my mind, just because I had to get the crowd with me. I said, you know, I was going to lead in worship, but I really felt like Fernando needed the experience. So we gave... You always worry. Here's a great story. Two speakers, two Christian pastors of a generation ago, sort of like the maybe the Tim Keller and the Francis Chan of a number of years ago, a guy by the name of Harold Ockingay, who was the pastor of Park Street Church in Boston, and Donald Barnhouse, who was the pastor of a large church, a Fourth Press Church in Philadelphia. These two guys were really good friends. And so they decided that they would go on a speaking tour together of all the major cities in the East. And so they did. The two of them went, and they would go from one city to the next city to the next city, and they would take turns who would go first. One night, Ockingay would go first, and then Barnhouse would follow, and then the following night in the next city, Barnhouse would go first, and then Ockingay would go. And every time they would go, Ockingay would come and deliver a message, and it would be a brand new message every night. He had different messages for every night that he would go. Barnhouse, on the other hand, when they would go from city to city to city, delivered the exact same message every time. Exact same message, exact same wordings, exact same passage, exact same stories every time. So their tour is going on, and now they're finally at the last city, last church, last city. And Ockingay gets to go first. And he's got a mischievous idea. He gets up to preach, and he's heard Barnhouse's sermon so much that he gets up and he delivers Barnhouse's sermon. Word for word, same passage of scripture, same stories, same wording, same everything. He sits down. Barnhouse gets up to preach, and he delivers a brand new message. And it went really well. So then they're leaving. They're in the car going back to their hotel, and Ockingay says to Barnhouse, so, they really liked the way I preached your message tonight, didn't they? And he said, yeah, they did, but not as much as they liked it when I preached it at that church 2 months ago. So I'm very concerned about what goes on right before me. All right, here's where we're going today. Philip Yancey is one of my favorite writers. If you've never read anything by Yancey, you got to read him. Where is God When It Hurts? Great, great book. Written a number of years ago, but a really good book. And another book, and that's where this quote comes from, is a book called Disappointment with God. I want you to read this quote. Yancey says, we tend to think life should be fair because God is fair. But God is not life. And if I confuse God with the physical reality of life by expecting constant good health, for example, then I set myself up for crashing disappointment. Then I set myself up for crashing disappointment. Here's our angle this morning. One word. We're gonna tag onto one word all morning long, and here's your word. Disappointment. Disappointment. Anybody know that word? It's a heavy word. It's a bothersome word. It's a word that fills your mind with fog and makes your heart feel really, really heavy. It's a word that has a little bit of a hue of disillusionment to it. It's a word that has frustration all around it. Disappointment. This morning, we're going to wrestle with the idea of disappointment. We all know it. Let's face it. Every one of us know disappointment. Whether it's with your favorite NFL team, right? Boy, last week was a fiasco. Browns 28, Rams 23. I'm not a prophet, so don't stone me if it doesn't come true. So in a light way, disappointment can be with your sports teams. More seriously, your disappointment can be with your child, your best friend, your spouse. That feeling of being let down, that feeling of being frustrated is very, very real. But what about when that feeling of disappointment is for the Lord? What about when you're feeling disappointed and the subject or the object, I mean, of your disappointment is Christ himself? Because of his timing, because of his silence, because of his inactivity. Disappointment with God is also very, very real. There are some people in here this morning, I am sure of it, that have been praying for a loved one's health for a long time. And the hope was that this time, the lab reports would be different. After all, we prayed. And they weren't. And they're worse. Disappointment. Some feel like they were following the Lord's leading and they went from vocation A to vocation B and they just were moving ahead and they thought, let's go. The Lord is moving us there. And it seems like nothing but frustration and difficulty and slammed doors and disappointment. And it's like, what gives? Some have prayed for years and years for a child. And people tell them, you'd be great parents. And season after cold season, and nothing happens. Disappointment. Disappointment with God. Whether it's a prodigal child or the death of a loved one, or whatever human life throws our way, we beckon to our God. And the response at times is nada. It's silence. Or it's as one person described to me, he said, it's like I text God, and then all of a sudden those dots appear because something is being responded to, and then they disappear. Disappointment is really very real. This morning, we're going to look into an episode in the life of Christ where he learns that one of his best friends is sick. Now, let's remind ourselves, when illness is in the picture, whether yours or a loved one, the game changes. Whether it's a terrible flu or cancer, there's something about illness that gnaws at our soul. It's more than a drag. It's something that's very, very heavy on our heart. And if we're not careful, it not only hurts our heart, but it can harden our heart. And when there is no response and there is no improvement, it can even gnaw at the very fiber of our faith. And so Jesus hears. He hears that one of his best friends is sick. And we're going to read the story here in a minute. But it seems as if he hears this, that his friend is sick. And it almost seems like He takes his good old time to respond. And then when he's asked about it, he does say, yes, the illness is real, but God's glory will be revealed. And it's, you're left saying, wow. And so as we read the story, I want us to read the story with a bit of balance. A balance of understanding, first of all, the almost inability to understand the Lord's delay and the inability to understand his absolute power and the ability to express our own emotions and frustration and disappointment and the ability to get beyond them to get a sense of hope and life. So here's what we're going to do. I want to read the text. I just sort of want us to walk through the text so that you hear the story again. And then having read the story, then I want to conclude with a few ideas of where this story of disappointment is taking us. So let's read the story. It begins with that. Chapter 11 and verse 1, John writes this. Now a certain man was ill. Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, here's what you need to know. Mary, Martha, Lazarus are three of Jesus' best friends. They live in a town called Bethany, and they have the home there. And Jesus often uses that home as sort of his place of rest. That's the place where Jesus can just go and hang. He's not part of the crowd. Those are his friends there. So it's at that home sometime earlier than this that Jesus goes and visits, and the two sisters are there, and Martha is the fastidious one, and she's the one that is preparing the meal for Jesus and making sure the house is clean, and she's busy doing all those things for Jesus, and Mary's the other one who instead is the very contemplative one, and she just sits at Jesus' feet quietly, and Jesus watches this spat between these two sisters. That's how friendly they were. They could even have a fight between the two of them right in front of Jesus. There he is in Bethany and this is the town of his friends at the home that he's so used to. This is where he gets the news. It is in their home that Jesus goes and in a sense launches himself off to Palm Sunday. He starts in Bethany at their home and then he goes for his triumphal entry into Jerusalem right from their house. Several days later and a few days before he's arrested, Jesus goes back to Bethany just to get a little rest. It's these friends. It is these people's home that he's getting this news. So a certain man was ill. His name is Lazarus. He's from Bethany, sister of Mary and Martha. Verse 3. So the sisters sent to Jesus, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Hear that. That's going to be a key word in this story. The one whom you love, not just some guy out there, not just some nameless person, but Lazarus, you know, the one that you love, he's sick. Verse 4 begins with an odd word, but when Jesus heard this, he said, now you'd almost expect to say, when Jesus heard that his friend is sick, he says, oh, what a drag. Or, oh, that's too bad. I mean, what do you say when you hear that a friend is sick? But instead, Jesus says, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. All right, we can go with that. Verse 5, here's that word again. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Okay, got that? John wants you to be really, really clear. Jesus loves these guys. So, verse 6, and again, not what you expect after him just telling us how much Jesus loves them. So, when Jesus hears that Lazarus was ill, he stays 2 days longer in the place that he was. What? Your friend is really sick. I got time. Really? That's your response. All right. 2 days. 2 days longer I'm staying there. Okay, let me fast forward the story a little bit into the middle of verse 11. Jesus is now walking with his disciples and he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Love that euphemism, by the way. In the New Testament, whenever they use the description of a believer's death, they use the word sleep. Now, don't think soul sleep that some people believe. That's, that Bible doesn't teach that at all. Sleep is a euphemism because of how temporary a Christian's death is. It's like that. You're dead, your body is, but you're going to wake up immediately in the presence of the Lord. Death for a believer, Jesus is trying to say, is as pleasant as sleep. Okay? He's fallen asleep, but I'm going to go awaken him. Verse 12. The disciples said to him, they usually don't get what he means, and here's another case of that. Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant he was just taking a rest. Then Jesus told them plainly, clearly, no stuttering here, Lazarus has died. And then here comes another odd phrase. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there. Come again. I was glad I was not there. So that, and this is the whole purpose of the Gospel of John we've been studying, Jesus does a miraculous thing so that you might believe. But now let's go to him. Verse 17, story continues. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. So he finally gets there. He waits 2 days, finally makes his journey to Bethany. He gets there. Where's Lazarus? Well, he's in the tomb. And actually, he's been there 4 days? 4 days? See, when a man would die in Israel, when a person dies, because of the humidity and the heat, they're afraid of decomposition. So that same day, often when somebody dies, they would wrap him in grave clothes and immediately put him in the tomb. Same day. In Jewish folklore, they believed that, folklore, not theology, folklore, they believed that a person's spirit would hover around their body for 3 days after they died. After the third day, gone. Meaning, 4 days now. Spirit's gone. He's dead. He's dead, dead. Not mostly dead, right? All of you Princess Bride fans. Not mostly dead. He's dead, dead. And Jesus shows up on that fourth day, and he's dead, dead. Okay? Bethany was near Jerusalem, 2 miles off. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him. So she left Bethany, went to the outskirts and meets him. And Mary remained seated in the house. Martha says to Jesus, listen to this, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You can read that with a little bit of disappointment in your voice. You can read that with a little bit of chastisement, like, where you been? We called you how many days ago? If you had been here, he would have lived. But even now, and she immediately goes into her, in a sense, her theology mode, trying to overcome her disappointment and her grief. So she goes right into what she believes. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, he will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise. The word again doesn't need to be in the text. It's not there. Your brother will rise. Verse 24. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, and we're going to deal with these verses as we close today. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And he looks straight at Martha and he says, do you believe this? She says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is calling. He's calling for you. And when Mary heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus hadn't come to the village yet because Martha came out to see him halfway there, was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and she said, watch what she says. See if this doesn't sound familiar. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, we called you. How many days ago now? If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had been weeping with her also saw, they saw that he was, two really interesting words, he was deeply moved. This has to do with an emotion of anger deep within his gut. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. It's the same word used when they agitate the water of a fountain, and he's greatly agitated. Interesting what you have here. You have the Lord of life who's looking right into death. It's like he's looking at his mortal enemy. The Lord of life is about to go into a wrestling match with his mortal enemy. And his emotion is anger and agitation. Is he going to be up for this challenge? And then it says, verse 34. And Jesus said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Verse 35. Jesus wept. If you don't do scripture memory and you want to get started on verses to memorize, good place to start. Jesus wept. Know that. As you wrestle through your own disappointments and your own grief, and you don't have a whole lot of answers, know that our Lord is not an unemotional, unsympathetic deity. He weeps with those who weep, and he grieves with those who grieve. Jesus wept. Sometime with your friends, if you're having a discussion at Bible study, maybe brainstorm as to why. Why did he weep? The text doesn't really tell us. It just says, so the Jews looked at it, and here again is the theme of this passage. See how much he loved him. And then some of them said, and this also is the theme of the passage, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind guy, couldn't he have kept his friend from dying? This passage is about sadness, and it's about love, and it's about expectations. Couldn't he have? And where were you? And if you had been here, when you have love and you have sadness, that's a weird mix. And then when you have expectations that are not met, the result? Disappointment. Every time. Whether in your family or in your relationship with your father. Disappointment. Sadness and love are a weird mix. And then when you have expectations that are not met, here comes disappointment with a capital D. So let's talk about that a little bit using this text. I just have three little ideas I want to go for. The first one is this. Let's call it the fact of disappointment. Disappointment over the Lord's tardiness. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, the strange phrase that John uses, when he heard it, I think I'm just going to stay put. Two more days. Really? Do you hear how weird that is? I'm just going to stay put 2 days. When you're sick, when you have a loved one that's really ill, your clock is ticking. You know, the physician was supposed to come to your hospital room or your loved one's hospital room at 11 o'clock when he's making rounds because you really want to hear what he has to say, right? 11 o'clock, we got our clock set. It's 11:30 and the doc's not here. And it's noon, and the doc's not here, and you're feeling frustrated and impatient and all unsettled. That's an hour, and that's a doctor. We're talking about Christ, and we're not talking about an hour. We're talking about 2 days. The fact of disappointment is really real because of God's tardiness. Where are you? Isaiah would write in Isaiah 45, truly you are a God who hides yourself. O God of Israel, my Savior, you are a God who hides yourself. Mary and Martha, at least for a moment, would have agreed to that big time. Where is he? Can't see him. He's late. He's hidden. He's silent. So then the question is, what do we do with that? What do we do with those seeming delays and those quiet non-answers? Lord, you've moved us and we now have a new job. We need our house to sell by, right? And late month one goes by and late month two goes by and now you're worried about two mortgages and late month six goes by and now you're, and come on. Lord, I wanted to be married by 30 and now I'm 41. My clock is ticking. What do we do with the timing? How do we wrestle with that bad timing? Lord, where are you? Well, let's start with this. I want you to know this. Say it clearly. Disappointment over the Lord's tardiness, fact, not inconsistent with his love. As much as it feels like I'm on the shelf, John goes out of his way in this story to say it over and over again. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. The frustration that I feel in the circumstances that I live cannot be, even though I make them that way, cannot be a reflection of his love. Right? That's why we talk about it in here. Because in here, this is a laboratory. And this is where we can learn this stuff. Because when you're out there and the frustration and the pain comes, you're going to allow that to define his lack of love. In here, let's be clear, it's not a reflection of his lack of love. What we need is perspective. You know, someone told me, we've never been to the Arboretum yet. One right nearby. And isn't there a tower that's like a million miles high? It's not the Tower of Babel, is it? It's something high up there. But supposedly it's awesome. 202 stairs. Did someone tell me that? Or 2,000,002 or something. It's really high. And I guess the perspective is fabulous, especially this time of year with the fall colors and you see the lake and things that you could never see down on the ground. When I'm feeling pain, when Lazarus, my friend, is dying or has died, my perspective is right here. We come in here to remind ourselves that the perspective needs to be here. The tardiness of our God that produces the frustration of our souls is not a reflection of his love. It's not inconsistent with his love. Let me tell you this and we'll move on. Wherever you're sitting right now, in whatever spiritual frustration you're experiencing, or if not you, your friend, tell them this. God never loves you more than he loves you right now. In the midst of your frustration, in the midst of your disappointment. The fact of disappointment over the Lord's tardiness. Well, let's talk about what I will call the expression of disappointment. The expression of disappointment. We read it. The women said it exactly the same way. Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. 11 verses later, now they head into Bethany. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said to him, Lord, you know what day it is? If you had been here, both of their words are reflecting the conviction of their heart, which are dripping with disappointment. They're filled with the frustration of unanswered prayer, of the Lord's timing. When we are in pain, when we are experiencing grief, all of that grief is going to have a mix of accusation and affirmation. Accusation, Lord, where were you? Affirmation, even now you can do something. It's going to be that weird mix. Every time something bad happens, just like children, we look to our parent and accuse. You could have stopped this. Yeah, he could have. Mixed with affirmation. But maybe you can do something out of this. Let's say this now. It is very natural and it's very normal to express your frustration and your disappointment with your Heavenly Father. Admit it. Believe it. He knows it's there anyway. Why sit on it? The expression of disappointment is very normal. God, I really thought my dad would pull through. I remember years ago, my daughter got married in 2000 and, I should know this, shouldn't I? 2001. No, 2005. I'm trying to gauge her graduations because she got married right after she graduated from college. She got married in 2005. I so wanted my dad to be at her wedding. And he died not too long before that. I was so disappointed. Lord, the timing is just really, really bad. Lord, we've prayed and prayed and prayed for our prodigal son who's just so million miles away from you and away from health and nothing. It's okay. It's okay to express that. And it's even okay to express it as his friends. Lord, we're your followers. We're your friends. There's a great book by C.S. Lewis called A Grief Observed, which he had never intended to be published. It was his journal that he was writing while his beloved wife, Joy, was dying of cancer. And at one of his entries in his journal, he writes something so clear. He writes to the Lord and he says, I deserve something better than to be treated so shabbily by you. Whoa. Mother Teresa, I love her words. Mother Teresa was at a low point in her life. Things were going wrong and wrong. She couldn't, nothing would go right. And so finally she writes in her journal, Lord, you would have more friends if you treated the ones you had a little better. Disappointment openly expressed but not stayed there, not without a glimmer of hope. Jesus says to her, your brother will rise. The word again is not in the text. Your brother will rise. Martha said to him, I know. I know he will rise. Despite the circumstances, Martha has a little bit of hope, Even though her heart is aching and weighing so heavily, she goes to her head and she says, I know. I know. And there is that little bit of hope. In time, the heart has to catch up with the head. But that's partly, guys, why it's so important in here to be studying what we believe in the scriptures. We got to know what we know. It's not just Pollyanna. It's Pollyanna, as I've heard people say. I remember as a little boy, my parents got divorced when I was in eighth grade. And I remember for years, I would say to myself, but they're going to get back together. Denying all reality. They hated each other. And as I've worked in divorce recovery workshops in various places, I've heard children say that same thing. And with grace and kindness, I try to lead children to understand that might not happen. You see, when our heart is fixed on human fickleness, it will be frustrated every time. But when our mind is fixed on the truth of Christ, even though our heart aches, it has an anchor that it can latch on to. I know. Even though my heart hurts, I know. And it's in moments like these that faith in Christ is all we have left. Faith in Christ is all we have left. And it's not a faith, guys, that's going to give you all the answers. It won't. And it's not a faith that will come every time you call like Fido. It won't. But it's a faith that will embrace us like a blanket to give us a bit of comfort and a bit of hope that we might live and continue to believe with integrity and authenticity. And I say with integrity and authenticity because it's not just believing in some misty by and by. It's living right now. And it's saying, I'm ticked and I'm disappointed. And all I've got is Christ. And even though I'm saying you should have been here, I'm also saying even now, I know he'll rise again. That's a faith worth hanging on to because it's an authentic faith that lets us live life in a broken world where we will face disappointment time and time again. Here's the hope of disappointment. Disappointment in light of resurrection hope. Jesus says to her, and these are words that I read at every funeral I ever do. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he'll live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And in a sense, Jesus is trying to give her the ultimate perspective. Okay, we'll deal with this stuff now, but let's deal with the end game first. It's his way of telling her and all of us, for the follower of Christ, the grave is not forever. And because the grave is not forever, neither is our disappointment. Lazarus will die again. The Lord is about to raise him up. But even in this hope, he is giving hope in the midst of disappointment. But there's the question. And every time I'm at a funeral, I look at everyone in the funeral and I ask that phrase, do you believe this? Disappointment in light of resurrection hope, but it's got to be believed. It's got to be believed. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. That belief now becomes my lens through which I see all of life. That belief in the resurrection of Christ and therefore mine becomes the bridge from grief to life, from disappointment to hope. Grief and disappointment still exist, but my belief in the end game is my bridge, is my lens to see life the way I'm supposed to see it. A number of years ago, I had LASIK surgery. You'd never know because I still wear glasses. They've regressed. No, but not as bad as they were. I used to be blind as a bat. So much so that as we were having this, as I was doing the surgical procedure, the surgery's done. Dr. Davis has me sit up and he says, look at the wall and tell me what time it is. And there was this tiny little clock on the wall that before, without my glasses, I wouldn't have even been able to tell you there was a clock on the wall. But now I look up and he says, tell me what time it is. And I, oh my, it's 1:15. I can see it. That's what belief in the resurrection of Christ does. It gives me the ability to see unlike I've ever been able to see before. Do you believe this? Disappointment is real, but so is hope. And it's the person and resurrection of Christ that bridges the two. Let me just read the rest of this story. Verse 38 says, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. Verse 38, it was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, says to him, and I love the way this, the old King James says this so well. Martha says, behold, Lord, for now he stinketh. That's the second verse you ought to memorize. I'm a scripture memory person. Jesus wept and he stinketh. But now he stinketh, for he's been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing round, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out. And he did. And he would die again. But this picture is a picture of the hope that the Lord gives to every one of us even today. Let's face it, all of us are Lazaruses. Every one of us are dead in our trespasses and sins. And every one of us stinketh. And yet with the word of the Lord, we come out. And little by little, we are able to demonstrate his life in us, even while we are in this broken world. The Lord is all about restoring dead things to life, and we are the image of all of that. My prayer is that not only would we give ourselves the permission to say, man, am I frustrated, and man, am I disappointed, but we would also give ourselves the ammunition to put on the lens of Christ's hope and resurrection and allow it not only to change our perspective that day, but even to let it change us now like it did Lazarus. Can you imagine everywhere Lazarus went from that point on? People wanted to kill him, actually, because he was a demonstration of the power of Christ. But everyone was reminded, there's hope, there's life. Look what Christ did. That ought to be me, and that ought to be you. Everywhere we go. Disappointment is real. The hope in Christ is real. May we find the bridge from disappointment to life, from grief to hope. That bridge is Christ and his hope. Here's how I want to close. I've written us a prayer. I'm going to say it out loud so you hear it, because I never want you to pray something that you don't first hear and believe. I'm going to read it out loud so that you hear it, and then I'm going to ask us as a congregation to pray it together, and then we'll conclude our time by worshiping the Lord of resurrection. Here's what the prayer says. Lord, the painful delays and piercing silence and unanswered prayers, and especially the dark shadow of death, can gnaw at our faith. That's the whole first part. That's the disappointment. Help us to see and believe in the light that your Son, life that your Son promised and accomplished by his resurrection. May the hope of resurrection bridge the chasm between grief and hope. Remind us of Lazarus, that we may appreciate your deep care for us and know again what is in store for us on that day. We want the words of resurrection and life to be the lens through which we see all of life. Amen. Can you pray it? If you believe it, do it. Let's pray this together, please. Lord, the painful delays and piercing silence and unanswered prayers, and especially the dark shadow of death, can gnaw at our faith. Help us to see and believe in the life that your Son promised and accomplished by his resurrection. May the hope of resurrection bridge the chasm between grief and hope. Remind us of Lazarus, that we may appreciate your deep care for us and know again what is in store for us on that day. We want the words of resurrection and life to be the lens through which we see all of life. Amen. Just for a moment, as the musicians come on up, let's quietly prepare our hearts to worship and even reflect on the love of God, love of Christ for us, that sometimes gets a bit muted in this disappointing world. Let's just quietly prepare ourselves for worship. Father, hear the heart of our prayers, that in fact life at times is hard and disappointment is real. But please hear our prayers as well, that we so desire to know Christ, to experience his love. And Father, we pray that that knowledge and that love would be the bridge between grief and hope, between disappointment and life. Father, we worship our Savior Christ now, for he loved us. May this worship be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.